realizes today that one of the pitfalls to having services at 2 o'clock is that if the preacher in the morning preaches your subject, you don't have a whole lot of time to change it. So we're going to talk about something very close to what you heard this morning. There's going to be some discussion today about the blood, but it approach it from a different angle. The Bible teaches us in 2 Samuel, the 3rd chapter, verse 26 through 34, the expression that we see on the board is made in this passage of Scripture, and it is called, "As a fool dieth." We read, "And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sarah, but David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate, so speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asael his brother. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread. So Joab and Abishai his brother slew Abner, because he had slain their brother Asael in Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, Rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn after Abner. And King David himself followed the bier. And they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, Died Abner as a fool dieth. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him." In this story, David brings out a thought about an individual that we learn is Abner. Now, Abner was not a fool. David was not calling him a fool, but the situation and the circumstances that surrounded it, he was talking that the way in which Abner died was simply the way that a fool would die. Abner was the uncle of Saul. Saul, as you remember, is the first king of Israel. He's the individual that was picked, selected by God, and appointed by Samuel to be king over Israel. Well, after Saul had reigned for a good many years, you find the story where David is now selected. And David is going to be the successor to Saul, and David is going to become the king of Israel. Well, there was great conflict between David and Saul, and because Saul knew this and Saul wanted his sons to be king, Saul decided that he would seek after the death of David. So there was always conflicts and battles between Saul and David up until the time and even after the time that Saul died. Abner was Saul's brother. Abner was very devoutful to Saul. He was, as some people might say, the power behind the throne. Saul indeed was the king, but Abner wielded the power. He was the one that was a great man of Israel. He was a prince of Israel. He was an individual that people looked up to, admired, respected, and followed. When he would go throughout the land and ask for troops or ask for soldiers, they would beckon to the call of Abner. Abner commanded the troops, and he commanded the power that was behind Israel. When it came time that David was ascended to the throne, Abner, and then Saul had died, Abner decided that he would support Saul's oldest son to become king. He would not accept David. There became a battle at a place known as Gibeon. The right-hand man, or one of the men that wielded the power behind David, his name was Joab. And Joab went out with his troops, and Abner went out with his troops, and they went to battle. When they got there, they decided that, well, we'll try to do this like civilized men. They picked 12 men from Abner's group, and they picked 12 men from Joab's group. They said, okay, you'll meet in the middle, and you'll fight it out, and the winner of this will be the winner of the battle, so there wouldn't be a tremendous amount of bloodshed. When the men came together, they drew their swords and all died. 12 on both sides lay dead in the middle of the battlefield. Therefore, Joab's and his group and Abner and his group rushed at each other, and they had a mighty battle. 300 of Abner's men died, and only a dozen of Joab's men died. So Abner began to flee, and he ran. And the brother of Joab, who was known as Asahel, began to pursue him. Well, Abner and his men ran, the Bible says, for a distance of nearly 50 miles, and yet they pursued him. When Asahel got close to Abner, and Abner realized who was pursuing him, he begged him to stop. He said, "Stop following me." He says, "You have no armor on. I want you to turn to the right or to the left, and I want you to get some armor from some of the men that are with you, because I cannot fight you without it, because your brother Joab is going to think harshly of me." Well, Asahel decided that he wouldn't do that. He continued to pursue Abner. Abner took the back end of his spear, thrust it into his chest, and the Bible says it went between his fifth rib, and he died there on the spot. The rest of the men that were pursuing Abner and his men stopped at the spot that Asahel had died in. They pursued them no further. So they took Asahel up, and they took him back to Joab, who was his brother, and now Joab is very angry. He falls back on the old law that they had there in the land. It was still a law that was in effect, that there was a man who was known as the Avenger of Blood. In other words, if someone close to you were to die, this man had the right to kill you if you caused their death. So in other words, since Abner killed Joab's brother, Joab declared the right that he would want to kill Abner. Abner, in going back to the camp where Saul's son was at, and of course had raised conflict there, decided that he would turn all of his support toward David the king. He sent a letter to David. He told him he was going to support him. And David says, "Well, if you'll come to me and you'll bring a wife," it was a wife that was given to David that was captured in their camp, he says, "then we will accept you on our side." So Abner did. He brought to David Michal. He brought her to their camp. And there David and Abner made peace. David sent Abner away in peace. He said, "Now you are on our side." Well, the king had more or less pardoned Abner for anything that had taken place, any of the battles. And of course, when a man died in battle, the avenger of death really had no right. He was not one who could avenge someone else who died in battle or who died by the form of battle. He could only avenge for those who were murdered, in actuality. He could even kill someone if they were killed by mistake and not be held guilty of it. But nonetheless, David had pardoned Abner. So Abner went his way. Well, when Joab heard about it, he became very angry. And so Joab decided that he would call Abner to meet him, and he called him to meet him in the place that was known as Hebron. When Abner got to Hebron, he met him at the gate of the city there, walked up to him as if he was a friend, and stuck his sword between his fifth rib and killed him. David was very angry with it, and he was very saddened. He felt that Abner, after turning his allegiance towards him, he had pardoned him, and he had told him to go in peace. He had nothing to do, didn't even know what Joab had planned, and yet here he found that this new alliance had now been murdered. And actually that was what it was, is that he was murdered. We'll talk a little bit about Joab's fate in a moment, but we want to talk about Abner right now. Because Abner, being a mighty man, and being a man of valor, and being a man that led troops, had gone to a place known as Hebron. Hebron was a very special place. It was known as a city of refuge. Now, in the Old Testament times, there were given by God six cities of refuge to the Israelite people. If you were to look at the land, and you saw where the Sea of Galilee was, and the River Jordan, and where the Salt Sea was at, and of course the River Jordan had its beginning up here in the mountains, there were three cities on this side of Jordan given by God. They were cities of the Levites, and there were three cities given on this side of the Jordan River by God, and they were also cities of the Levite, whereas they were called cities of refuge. What these cities were there for, and what they were designed for, is so that if you were in a field, and let's say you were out chopping wood one day, and the axe head flew off of your axe handle and killed the person that was across from you, it would be an accident, would it not? Yes, it would. However, that person's next of kin would want to take your life for it because you caused the death of their kin. They would chase you. They would come after you to kill you. If you were to go to any one of these cities and go within the gates of these cities, then there you would be protected. They would not be allowed to take your life. There you would enter the gate of the city, you would call for the elders of the city, you would get the elders together, and you would declare your case. After your case had been heard and they determined that you were there because of an accidental death, you were given asylum. You were given refuge, and you could stay there for the rest of your life. The avenger of death was not allowed to come into that city and take your life. You were protected. If he caught you before you got to that city, then he could kill you, and no one would take his life for it, even though you might have caused someone to accidentally die. If you had murdered someone and fled to one of these cities, well, the Bible says you would not be protected. The elders of the city would hear it. They would then turn you over to the avenger of blood or the avenger of death, and they would be able to take your life. This is the city here where we find Abner had gone. And it's a strange thing, but he died at the gate of the city. He was not in the protection of the city. He had not asked for protection of the city. He was lured there by an individual that he thought was now in allegiance with him. He was lured there by a man that he knew that he had killed his brother. And yet he went to meet him anyways. And when he got there, Joab was sly enough and cunning enough to know to meet him outside the gates of that city. He did, and he took his life. These cities were set up by God to protect innocent people, people who accidents had occurred with. In Genesis 9 and 5, the Bible says, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. Then at the hand of man and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man." God here says that when life was taken, life was going to be demanded. Life is something that is very valuable to God. And he says it's not going to just be arbitrarily taken. It's not going to be something that people can go around and murder or kill other people. He's saying here that if someone dies, their blood is going to have to be answered for. We read in Numbers 35, verses 33 through 34, "So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for the blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I the Lord dwell among the children of Israel." God told them, this is the land that I dwell in. Now, if a man's blood is shed in this land, the only way to cleanse the land is to take the life of him that shed it. Now, this didn't pertain to battles, nor did God intend it to obtain to someone who died an innocent death or died of an accident. It was written to pertain to those who would murder or those who would take life indiscretionately. But even though a man might die accidentally, he could still have his life taken from him by the avenger of blood, unless he escaped one of these cities. So God, in his love and caring for life, set up these places. They had to be, one, they had to be clearly marked. These cities weren't just arbitrarily put out there. There had to be roads to them. The roads had to be clear. If they needed to have bridges, the bridges needed to be in good condition and maintained. And there had to be markers if you came to a crossroad that would tell you how to get to this city. Because this is where you've got to go to live. If you don't make it there, the avenger of blood is going to kill you and you're going to die. Well, we read in Matthew 27 and 25, when Jesus was taken to be crucified, Pilate came out and washed his hands. He said, "I'm innocent of the blood of this man." What was the reply from the crowd? Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." So you see, they took the responsibility for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They said, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Well, what did that bring upon the Jews? What has it brought upon them for all these years from that one statement that these leaders of their people made? "Let his blood be on us and on our children." We're going to find that there is only two places that the blood of Christ can dwell upon us. It can dwell on our hearts, or it can dwell on our hands. And that's what the Jews decided. They decided that his blood would be on their hands. They would take the responsibility for it. Remember what God said, when blood is shed, innocent blood is shed in the land, that someone was going to have to pay for it. Well, when the Son of God died in that land, Then those people decided that they would simply take it upon themselves, let his blood be on us and on our children. They didn't have a clue what they were asking for. Genesis 4 and 10 says, "And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Here is where Cain raised up and slew his brother Abel. And God calling unto Cain, asking him, Where is your brother? He says, Am I my brother's keeper? And he says here, Your brother's blood crieth to me from the ground. In other words, his life cries out to me. And so, as it goes through time, blood and death must be avenged. God will not let it go without it being avenged. Numbers 35, verses 13 through 15 says, And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side, Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unaware may flee thither. Continuing on in Numbers 35, verses 25 through 27, And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he has fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty. This is the rule. This is what God laid down. If you kill someone, somebody's blood's going to have to pay for it. It's going to have to be the blood of him that did the killing. Well, in this case, Abner killed Joab's brother. Joab had a right. However, David pardoned him. David said, it's all right. And of course, it did happen in battle, so Joab's claim to killing him had no effect. Joab took Abner, though. He took him by surprise. He took him by deceit. He stabbed him and he killed him. And so David said, he died as a fool dieth. He died as a fool dieth just outside of a gate of a refuge city that could have protected him. In Deuteronomy 33 and 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall destroy them. In 2 Samuel, it's written there in the 22nd chapter and verse 3, The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence. In Psalms 9 and 9, David says, The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. In Psalms 14 and 6, Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is His refuge. In Psalms 46 and 1, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alameth, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Again, in Psalms 91 and 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. And in Psalms 94 and 22, But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. What we learn from all of this, from what we have been seeing and what we've heard here, is that these things that happen in the Old Testament times happen for examples for us. In other words, they have meanings of things that point to the New Testament times. What do you suppose today that our city of refuge is? Well, it's none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. Because who are we fleeing from? Jesus died. His blood was shed. It's demanded that it be paid for. So, whose wrath are we to run away from? Who has the right to avenge us? Who is Jesus to avenge Jesus? Who is His next of kin? It's His Father. Jesus says that He protects us from the wrath that is to come. According to what we find in the Hebrew letters, we'll read in a minute, that Jesus is our refuge. Just like in the Old Testament times, David is relying on God, and he's saying, God is my refuge. He's my high tower. He's my fortress. He's all these things because He is the one that gives me asylum. He's the one that protects me from my enemies. He's the one that clothes me. He's the one that gives me the things that I am in need of. And He's the one who protects me. Psalms 142, verses 1 through 6. Michal of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path, and the way wherein I walked have they privately laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge, and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. David said that when he was in need, and he looked to his right hand and to his left, that there was none to give him refuge, but there was one, and that was God. And he says that he is the one that can give me my refuge. The wise man says in Proverbs 14:26, In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Where is the place of refuge for the children of God? It is in the body of Jesus Christ. What is the body of Jesus Christ? According to Colossians, the first chapter and verse 18, it is the church, which is his body. This, the Bible tells us, is our place of refuge today. Isaiah 4:6, And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. In the spiritual implication of what Isaiah is talking about of the coming of the church, he talks here of the church as being that place of refuge. He talks of it and says the tabernacle. Well, in the Old Testament times, they had a tabernacle to worship in or a temple. Jesus says, you destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rebuild it. He did not refer to the temple that they saw standing there, but rather of his body is the temple that he spoke of. Isaiah here is talking about that spiritual temple that is to come. There'll be a tabernacle, he says, for a shadow in the daytime from the heat and for a place of refuge and for a covert from storm and from rain. Jeremiah said in the 16th chapter and verse 19, O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth, and shall say, Surely our fathers had inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Jeremiah says that God is his strength, his fortress, and his refuge in his day of affliction. Isaiah 28, verses 14 through 15 tells us, Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, We have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through it, shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. What he's talking about here is that these people were about to be overtaken by the Babylonian Empire. It was prophesied by God. It was told to them that they're going to have 70 years in which they're going to be taken away into captivity. They decided to lie unto the people and say, it's not going to happen to us. So they had their refuge in lies. Well, isn't that much like the world is today? Let's look at a couple of cases. Paul speaks before King Agrippa. And he tells King Agrippa all about his conversion and all about Jesus Christ. And he says, I knowest thou believest, O king. And what did King Agrippa say? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost was Agrippa in the city of refuge. But he's not now, because he was almost, just like Abner, was at the gate, but was not in the city. Felix, who was the one who held Paul captive, so when Agrippa came, they could listen to him, would call him and speak to him. And when Paul began to talk to him about judgment, he began to tremble and became scared, and he sent him away, and he says, I'll call for you a more convenient season. When I'm more convenient, when I want to listen to you, I'll call you. So Felix did not enter into refuge. How many times have people in the world listened to lies today that they will not enter into the refuge of God, into the refuge of the city of Jesus Christ, into the kingdom of God, into the place that's going to protect them from the wrath that is to come, and there where they're going to be protected by the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord? How many times, just like in the day of Isaiah, their refuge was in their lies. There was no refuge at all. Also in Isaiah, the 28th chapter, verses 16 and 17, Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. God says that his hail, when it comes upon man, will sweep away, he says, the lies. We might take consolation in lies here. We might think that we can do whatever we want or think the way we want, or that we can twist God to be however we want him to be. But those lies will only be refuge to comfort to us here, not when we face judgment, and not at the end of time. Hebrews 6 and 18 tells us that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. We have fled for what? Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. We have done what? We have fled for refuge. Where have we ran for our refuge? We have come to Jesus Christ, he says. It's in him is where our hope is anchored, steadfast. What are we going to be protected from in the body of Jesus Christ? We're going to be protected from the wrath that is to come, the avenging of the blood of Jesus. If his blood is on our hearts and we're here where we should be, we're in the city of refuge. But if his blood is on our hands, then we're not here where we need to be. And we will suffer one day the consequence. Won't you come while we stand and sing?